1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 13 down to verse 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God.
Father, we acknowledge that our starting point is to have minds which are dull, which without Christ are dark, sinful and ignorant. But we thank you that in your mercy you speak truth into our minds and you renew our minds. You teach us how to think your thoughts after you. And we pray that you might do that through your word now for our good and for your glory. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Back in the late 1680s, one of the greatest Christian books ever written was made available. And if you haven't read it, I'd really advise you to do so. It's by John Bunyan, and it's called Pilgrim's Progress. And it is an allegory. It is the story of a man who comes to faith in Christ. He's called Christian. And then it describes his journey to the celestial city. And great characters appear in the book, and it describes brilliantly the trials and the temptations that Christian faces on his journey, The Pilgrim's Progress. And I reference that book because I think it captures an important idea that we would do well to reflect upon. And that is the idea of being a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a person who goes on a journey to a holy place. And often the journey is through tough and hostile territory. It is often made without the normal comforts of life. It is done with others who in normal life we wouldn't necessarily have contact with. And I think this concept of being a pilgrim is a good and a biblical one. Although I don't think the practice of pilgrimages that we so often see necessarily are. And you see, this idea of kind of being a pilgrim, being on a journey to a great destination, is one which comes straight from the Bible. We saw last week in verse 12 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter that the Old Testament was written for us. And one of the key incidents, one of the key episodes, one of the key stories of the Old Testament is the Exodus story. There in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, Israel starts enslaved in Egypt. They were oppressed. It was a wretched and a miserable life. But in his love and in his mercy, God rescues them with his mighty hand, shows his great power. A lamb is sacrificed. There's blood put onto the door frames. And we'll see a lamb in our passage today. And they are brought out of Egypt. They're to have that meal, by the way, and they are to eat it with their cloaks tucked into their belts. They are to make haste. They are to make haste seriously. And they are called upon it to come into journey in the wilderness towards the promised land. And on the way, of course, they must trust God, they must obey God, they must love God. They are to be unlike the nations around them. And of course, the Exodus story is our story. We are not yet in the place of our final destiny. We have been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. We have been made right with God, but we live in an alien environment. We are called to be faithful in a hostile culture. We are pilgrims on the way to a promised land. And we saw last week that we are called to be happy aliens. We are called to be joyful pilgrims. Because God has given us so much. He has been very merciful to us. And we have such a great and secure and wonderful inheritance in the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. But we're going to see today that just because we are to be joyful in that great future, joyful in the great God who saves us, that the Christian life is not necessarily an easy one, and one in which we can put our feet up. It's not like being on a cruise ship. A number of years ago, I met some friends who, I don't know how they'd got to be on it, but were on the QE2. I met them at Southampton coming off the QE2. They'd come from New York. They got on there, and it was 5 days of luxury. They'd got on at New York, and their destination was secure. In one way, they could be happy pilgrims. You know, food any time of the day or night. The gym to help you when you'd eaten too much food. Swimming pools, entertainment, whatever you like, whatever, whenever you like it, in comfort and in luxury. That is not the sort of pilgrimage that we are on in the Christian life. It's not a kind of happy, joyful cruise. We are to be joyful, but the Christian life is a pilgrimage through a dangerous wilderness. And we are called upon to develop a pilgrim mindset. A pilgrim mindset. And I want to think with you this morning about what it means to have the pilgrim mindset. How are we to think as we make this journey towards the promised land? I think Peter gives us 5 words in this chapter. We're just going to look at 3 of them this morning. The first one we saw last week, and we've already touched on, was we are to be joyful pilgrims, joyful in Christ, joyful in our future. We're going to see next week another key aspect of being pilgrims is we are to be loving. We are to be loving of each other on this pilgrimage, deeply loving. So joy and love. But I want to give you 3 words here from the passage we're going to look at this morning. 3 words which are essential in the pilgrim mindset. Hope, holiness, and fear. Hope, holiness, and fear. Let's look at the first. The pilgrim mindset and hope. And we're going to see here in verse 13 that we are to have a mind set on the future hope. Look at verse 13 again with me. Therefore, referring back to all that we've had, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And the key verb here, the key command here, is to set your hope. Set your hope, set your mind on that great future giving, that great future delivering, in fact. Set your hope fully on the grace to be delivered when Jesus Christ is revealed. I had a delivery this week. I don't normally receive it, but I was there this week for the Tesco man. He brought his delivery. And you know the way it is. They knock and they deliver. They bring the things in. I received a delivery of milk, of vegetables, far too many in my opinion, ham and rice. They were all delivered to us. And here the sense is that on that last day, grace will be delivered to us. It's a fantastic picture of what will happen. Grace will be delivered to us. Undeserved favor will be poured out on us on that day. As we are given new resurrection bodies, as we are taken into the new heavens and the new earth, as all our sin is dealt with once and for all and forever, in the sense that we'll never sin again. And Peter says, set your hope fully on then, on that grace, on what will happen then. And we're to do it with certain attitudes. Can you see them there in the verse? Prepare your minds for action. It could be translated, gird up your loins. In fact, it was the very thing that was said of the people as they came out from the Exodus. Gird up your loins, tuck your things in, be ready. Be serious. Then look, be self-controlled. Or could be translated, be sober. Again, be serious. Be ready to move. Be ready for action. Can you see the mindset that Peter is wanting us to have? Set your hope fully on that day, seriously, no messing around, ready for action, ready to do, be obedient and to do what is asked of us. I think this speaks to us about how we see our lives and how we set our horizons. You see, we all know, don't we, that things on the horizon can dominate the way we think and dominate the way we act. What happens if we've got the happy prospect of marriage in 6 months or a year's time? Anyone who's been married or getting married will know that that kind of great day shapes the way you're thinking about everything. You wake up thinking about it, you go to sleep thinking about it, your planning is around that day. Or if it's something negative, if you have a major operation, you know, coming up, that's what you think about, isn't it? That shapes your life. You think about it. We have these things, as it were, on the mid-horizon. But Peter says, no, look beyond that. Have that horizon, that great event, always in front of you. Your mind set on then. About the mindset on receiving that great inheritance. Wanting to live for them. Wanting to live in the light of them. And of course, it is to be done with seriousness. It is to be done carefully, living a life in the light of then. I think one of the problems we face often as Bible-believing churches these days is we tend to be a little bit flippant. Maybe we react against a previous generation who were dour and miserable. But no, that's not right to be dour and miserable. We are to be joyful. Yet there is to be a seriousness about it. Intentional, thought through, careful living as we focus on then and live for then. Secondly, the second aspect of the pilgrim mindset is holiness. We've had hope. Now we have holiness. This, of course, is one of the biggest topics in the Bible. For the thought is here that, of course, we are to have a hope. We focus on then. We think about then. See, we are heading for a holy home, and we have been called by a holy God. The God whom we will dwell with is holy. The one who has given us new life is holy. Can you see the verse there? Verse 14 and 15 and 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We are to have the family likeness, holy because I am holy. What does it mean for God to be holy? Well, it means that he is pure, that he is perfectly righteous, he is loving, he is always truthful. Our great God is also humble, and he is set apart. The world may be evil, but God is holy. He is separate, perfect in his being, in righteousness. And this quote, of course, comes from Leviticus, from the Old Testament, from the pilgrim people, you see, as they made their way through the wilderness, were given the law, and they were to be holy. They were to be different to the nations around them. A holy God had rescued them, and they were too to be holy. They were to have the family likeness. Paul and Jenny, it was lovely to be at your marriage last weekend in Oxford. A really, really happy occasion. So thank you. But I always love being at weddings because you can see the family likenesses. Brothers and sisters, parents and children, yep, you go, that one belongs to that one. That one belongs to that one. There's a brother, there's a sister. It's great fun, isn't it? I know I come from a family with kind of strong family resemblance. I know everyone does it back the other way, but it's great fun, isn't it? We have similar looks and we often have similar mannerisms as each other because we bear the family likeness. And some families treasure some things. I know certainly we as a family, we treasure truth-telling. Some families, you know, if you're going to belong to this family, we tell the truth. That's a family likeness. And so we are to have the family likeness. And that is holiness. A holy God calls us to be his holy people. And notice in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus covers every area of life. What you wear, what you eat, where you go, sexual relationships, how you treat each other. And we see, don't we, in the verse that holiness will involve saying no. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires. The world around you is unholy, driven by evil desires. Desires that well up within us. Lust, anger, laziness, greed, lies, moods. And Peter says, no longer like that. You're called to holiness. Set apart. Different. Being like the God who has called you. Imagine what it'd be like if God, if I could put it like this, was a liar, was bad-tempered, was bitter, was malicious. It'd be awful, wouldn't it? Our God is so beautiful and pure. Surely, yes, we want to take on the family likeness. Sin is so ugly. So other than God's. We are to be holy, the verse tells us, in all we do, in all our conduct. Harriet was on a minister's wife's conference this week, which she enjoyed enormously. And I always enjoy hearing the stories when she gets back and how other ministries are going and all the encouragements that come with that. But she told me one fascinating story amongst many. She was talking to one of her friends, and they had someone in their church who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was not the first church that they had been to. They'd actually come from abroad. They'd come from a country where there were many Bible-teaching churches. And this person had gone to this church and had attended it faithfully for quite a long time. And the people of the church seemed very kind of strict, very serious about obeying the Bible. This guy couldn't quite make his way in. He couldn't figure out what was going on in this particular church. But eventually, a number of them in the church trusted him enough, he was some sort of accountant, to have a look at their tax returns and help with their financial matters. He did it for a number in the church. And everyone he went to help, he found they were either fiddling the taxes or fiddling their expenses. He said, that'll do. And he was out of there. They were failing to be holy in all of their conduct, weren't they? Maybe a piousness on Sunday, but actually an awful lack of integrity the rest of the week. Our God doesn't lie. Our God doesn't cheat. Nor are we to do that. The call to be holy. I just want to speak to you a moment. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you see what has been, what the people of God are? They are people who have been cleansed from their sin, have been forgiven, and then are called to live a new life in the power of the Spirit. And the invitation to you is to turn from your sin, to be forgiven by Christ, and to live a new life, and to join us on the pilgrimage to the new heavens and the new earth. But can you see it if you're a believer? You, on this pilgrim's journey, have been called to holiness, to being set apart, to living as God wants you to live, to imitating Him in all of your conduct. Not just Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Third word, we've had holiness, we've had hope, we've had holiness, and I want to give you the third word and the third mindset, the third word that the pilgrim needs to have in his mind from this passage, and that word is fear. Fear. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live lives as strangers here in fear, in reverent fear. Now surely you want to come back and say to me, hang on. Surely as a believer, I have nothing to fear. Surely, in fact, the Bible tells me that love drives out fear. Surely I've been cleansed. Surely that there is no condemnation. Absolutely true. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need not fear judgments. But we see here, as we do in a number of other passages, that does not mean that we should not fear our God. We can be joyful in Him, yet we are also called to be fearful of Him. And I think again, I think seriousness has been taken out of evangelicalism in some ways, and I think also fear has been taken out. There's been a big emphasis on the call to love God, and that is right. But part of loving God is to have a holy fear of Him, a holy reverent fear of Him. And the passage, I think, gives us two reasons why we are to have that right fear of Him. The one reason is about what He is doing and will do, and the other reason is about what He has done. Can you see in verse 17 what the reason is? Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. There is a sense in which God is assessing us. He takes what we do and we say very seriously. In the here and now, and the sense is here, there will be some assessment of how we have lived then. Now that does not mean we cannot be secure in Him and joyful in Him. Let me give you an illustration from my own childhood. My father was the most loving and caring man, but at the end of each term, he used to get our reports from school, and he used to sit down with us. I'd remember where we'd sit in the sitting room. He would sit in a particular chair. It wasn't his favorite chair. I never worked that one out. I don't know what it was. He sat in a slightly different chair as he went through other school reports. And he went through, slowly, page by page, subject by subject, and discussed each page with us. There was a sense in which he was assessing us as his sons, and he did it one by one with us. How are we doing? How are we working? How are we using the gifts that God had given us? Now, was my father being harsh and unfair? No. Was I being thrown out of the family? No. Did he love us? Yes. Were we secure in him? Totally. Yet the good father was assessing us. He was looking at our work. We were responsible. And he wanted his children to behave in a certain way. And we've got our Holy Father who looks at our work, looks at the way we are behaving. Now that makes us sit up, doesn't it? Unless I'm missing something. The second reason there flows on, doesn't it? 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, ask the question, what did it cost God to save you from your sin? What sort of expense was involved in this project of bringing a church together? What did it cost the living and the true God? Did he save us? Did he redeem us? Did he buy us back with millions and millions of pounds? No. It cost God something even greater, something even more precious. Have a look at the verse. It tells us, doesn't it, what that precious thing was? You were redeemed with the precious, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ was shed to rescue us from sin and its consequences. How then can we mess with sin? Let me again give you an illustration which I hope helps. Imagine that you've got yourself into terrible habits. Maybe developed a drug problem. Maybe on top of that you've got into debt. Maybe on top of that you are facing criminal charges. Maybe on top of that you have no home, you have no house, you are squatting, living on the street. Your life has fallen to bits. You are suffering. You are in effect dying through your enslavement to a drug habit. And your father comes in and in love bails you out. He gives hours of his time. With a broken yet loving heart, he brings you back. He pays tens of thousands of pounds to rescue you, to rehome you, to reclothe you, to help with the clinic, to deal with the drug problem, to bring you back. Your father has given you so much. One Friday evening, your friends phone you up. Do you want to come and join us? We've got some stuff. What are you going to do? You think of your father and what he's given. When temptation comes knocking, the sin in your life, if you're a believer, what was shed for you? The precious blood of Christ. You see why we had to have this fear of God. The right fear. He's watching. And he's redeemed us at such enormous cost. What has been shed for you is so precious. How can we? How can we sin and take sin lightly as pilgrims? Can you see what God is calling us to from these verses? We are called on the pilgrim journey to the promised lands. We have already seen that we are called to be joyful aliens, joyful pilgrims, because our God has been so good to us and our destiny is secure. But God calls us this morning to set our minds on then, on that hope, fixed, locked on, and having locked on to live serious, self-controlled lives as we live for then. He has called us to be holy, to be like himself. That pleases him, and that actually impacts the nations. He calls us to holiness in all that we do, in all our conduct. And we are called by him, individually and collectively, to fear him and his judgments, and to take sin very seriously. As I say these things, it might become obvious to you, as it is to me, that often we fail. And if we have not lived with that right mindset, the thing to do is to turn to our great and merciful God, and for you to turn to your great and holy Father, and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Father, yes, I have not lived as you want me to. Forgive me, and give me fresh grace, that in my mind I might have the pilgrim mindset of living for then, of seeking to be holy because you are holy, Father, and to having that holy and reverent fear. And he will grant us his grace and his strength. Let's take a moment of quiet, then we'll pray. Father, we thank you that we are redeemed, that those of us who are trusting in Christ are truly part of your people, that our salvation is secure, that you have given us in Christ an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. But we recognize in response to this that you call us to live now as strangers and aliens and to walk as pilgrims in this land. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to recalibrate our minds, that we might set our hope firmly on then, that we might seek to be holy in all that we do, because you are holy. Then help us to live, Lord, with a holy and reverent fear of you. We pray this, that we might live lives that please and honor you. We know that we often fail in many ways. Grant us your forgiveness and your grace. And may we be your joyful and your holy people. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to focus now on our last hymn this morning on the return of Christ, 511. Lo, he comes. And we'll stand to sing as the musicians start. 511. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.